John chapter 1. John chapter number 1.
7 years old.
What grade? Who's ever going to sing with Elizabeth next week and be practicing? Not the adults, but any children who are going to do a special next week can go and practice now. I'm not sure what the age is for that, but if you've been practicing with Elizabeth, you can go now. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse number 29, a familiar passage, John chapter 1 and verse number 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. I want to preach this morning on the Lamb of God, but before I do, let's stop for a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me do my best as I preach on this magnificent subject, Behold the Lamb of God. I pray you give me the right words to say. And I pray in particular for anyone in this room who's not saved, that they will not leave here today without getting saved. May the Spirit of God convict them and show them that they're lost and they need to be saved. And may the same Spirit of God help me and fill me and give me the right words and give me liberty as I preach. And may I say the things, Lord, that you have me to say and not say that which you'd not have me to say. Control me and guide me and lead me and help me. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted and lifted up today, for it's in his name we ask. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning on the Lamb of God. My text is verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We were talking in Sunday school, and some people that are in my Sunday school class said, some preachers just will not use the word sin. They deliberately avoid sin and won't mention sin, and they are careful to avoid any mention of the word sin. Well, then they couldn't preach my text this morning, because my text says in verse 29, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I suppose they could preach verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. But to really explain what that means, Behold, the Lamb of God, we have to explain that behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Can't leave that out. And I have no intention of leaving it out. Though, regrettably, many people are leaving it out. Many churches are ignoring it and preachers won't preach it. Now the Lamb was the principal animal of sacrifice in the Old Testament worship of God, being the offering each morning and each evening according to the law of Moses. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 39 says this: "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." To the Israelites, the lamb represented innocence and gentleness. Therefore, the lamb is a perfect picture and type of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 32 times in the New Testament. And here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we see John the Baptist, our Lord's forerunner, introducing the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God in verse 29 and verse 36. Now, when John the Baptist said these familiar words, his hearers understood immediately the significance of what John was saying. These people who were listening to John were Israelites, well versed in the Word of God and in the Old Testament sacrificial system. So they knew what John meant when he said the Lamb of God. And they had a background, the Israelites, going back for centuries. And so they could grasp the wide sweep and the vastness of John's words. To them, a lamb was more than just an animal. To them, a lamb was the means that God had provided to make atonement for sin and cleansing. And just as the lambs of old had to be roasted on the brazen altar of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has to pass through the scorching heat of God's wrath in order to die on the cross for our sins. This week, people all over the world will be reminded of our Lord's sacrificial death on the cross. But sadly, many of them do not really understand the gospel. That's the sad part. They understand Jesus was nailed to a cross. They understand that. They understand he died a cruel death, a horrible death, a painful death. They understand the facts, you know, the big spikes driven through his feet and his hand. In fact, you know, a few years ago, a man named Mel Gibson made a movie about the crucifixion called The Passion of Christ. And I didn't see it, I don't want to see it, but I heard it was very gory and very bloody and very, I don't know how to put it, vivid, a portrayal of our Lord's crucifixion. It wasn't very accurate, because Mr. Gibson's a Roman Catholic, and he added in some things that are not found in the Bible, which unfortunately is the Catholic way of doing things. They go by the Bible, plus they have their own traditions and so on. But here's what I'm getting at. Mr. Gibson made a movie about the Lord's death, but he himself is not saved. In fact, right after he made that movie, he got arrested for being drunk, and he was talking like a nut. The cops are just babbling away, making anti-Semitic comments and kooky things. The guy's crazy, really. And then he went through an ugly divorce with his wife and had a baby out of wedlock. And it's obvious by his life and by his words, he does not know the Lord. In fact, I heard him say in an interview one time, he said, "Well, you know, my wife's a really good person, and she's really a good, really nice, everything. But she can't go to heaven because she's not a Catholic." Yeah. What? That's the old-fashioned, crazy Catholic way of thinking. Yeah. You got to be a Catholic to go to heaven. Listen, the Bible does not say you have to be a Catholic to go to heaven. Right. It doesn't say you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven. But to get to heaven, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Right. The Lamb of God was taken away to sin of the world. Amen. But that's the way that some people think. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good church member. I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Baptist and so on. So, what I'm trying to say is some people, they know the details surrounding the crucifixion, but they don't understand the gospel. You say, "Well, what's the gospel?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk about the Lamb of God, but we want to talk about what does that mean? What's the significance of that? 1 Corinthians 15. It's more than just understanding he died on the cross for our sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So here Paul is going to give a definition of the gospel, an explanation of the gospel. A declaration, if you will, of the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. So, beloved, today we're standing on the gospel. And someone says, where do you stand? Where does your church stand? You can say, we stand on the gospel. Not the gospel of good works. Not the gospel of you keep the commandments. That's not the real gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if you'll trust Him and believe in Him, you'll have your sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Amen. The only way to get to heaven. Now, he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Let me ask you today, are you saved? You know, sometimes they give an invitation, say, how many here you know for sure you're saved? And some people, they look around, and then they go, a little hesitation there. Hey, look, if you know you're saved, and they look around. Oh, everybody's raising their hand. I want to fit in, you know. Listen, you better make sure you're saved. You better make it. I ask you, you say, well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? I'm doing the best I can. That's not going to get you to heaven. Doing the best you can.
That's right.
You know, if you're going to go fly to California and you get on the plane and you see the pilot and say, are we going to make it to California? Well, I hope so. Man, I may be crazy to get on that plane. And by the way, we had a pilot bug out the other day. Guy flipped out on a plane. Hey, they say, running around the plane like a maniac. Someone said, well, I'm not going to fly on JetBlue anymore. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what airline. You got crazy people all over the place. He said, I'm going to go on a different airline. That guy might bug out too. You never know. Anyway, seriously, you got to make sure you're saved. You better know for sure. You're certain, without any doubt, you're saved and on your way to heaven. He says here in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Now, how do you get saved? Well, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There you have it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Verse 3. I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. Some people say, well, I belong to a full gospel church. You can't get any fuller than that, amen? That's the full gospel right there in 1 Corinthians 15. You can't add to that. You can't subtract from that. That is the true gospel, and the only gospel, and the full gospel. So today we're going to look at the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Well, the word lamb is first found in Genesis 22, verse 7. Let me go there. Genesis 22, the first reference. Now, a fascinating way to study the Bible is find the word and go to the first reference. Interesting Bible way to conduct a Bible study. The law of first reference, they call it. Now, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 7. Familiar story of Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father! And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did provide himself a lamb. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that was a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now when we say that is a picture and a type, by type, we mean a person or a thing or an event in the Old Testament designed to represent or prefigure some person, thing, or event in the New Testament. And so that lamb up on Mount Moriah, actually that son, that only son, is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And some would say, well, he really wasn't his only son because, you know, Abraham had a son with Hagar. But, you know, if you look carefully at this chapter, and you go to Genesis 22 and verse 16. If you look at Genesis 22, verse 16, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And that is very, very important to note that. Also, verse 2. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, you say, well, what about Ishmael? Here's the thing. God promised Isaac, not Ishmael. That was God's perfect will. Ishmael was not. Now we can go off on that in a different direction this morning. I don't want to. I'm focusing this morning on the Lamb of God. And we see it here in type. In Genesis 22. The first reference to a lamb is found here in Genesis 22. Now, even though the word lamb is first found in Genesis 22, we see the lamb typified in the firstlings of the flock slain by Abel in sacrifice way back in Genesis 4. It just says the firstlings of the flock. It doesn't say it was a lamb. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and following says this, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So God respected Abel's sacrifice because it was an animal sacrifice. And that might have been a lamb, the Bible doesn't specify. But he had no respect for Cain's offering. And of course, Cain killed Abel. The first murder is found back then in Genesis chapter 4. Now, the next reference after Abraham and Isaac, the next reference to the lamb in Scripture is found in Exodus 12, a very familiar chapter, and that also prefigures the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So when you look at the Passover, and you study that out in Exodus 12, you'll see that all is pointing towards the cross. Paul calls Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Look at Exodus 12. That's the next reference to the Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 12. And I want to show you something. I'm sure some of you have seen this before, have noticed this before, or perhaps you've heard me preach on it before. But I want you to see this progression. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, I want you to mark these words. A lamb. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. I want you to note that. A lamb. Then go to verse 4. I want you to mark these words. The lamb. And if the household be too little for the lamb. And then I want you to go to the next verse, verse 5, and notice now it's your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Of course, had to be without blemish. It was picturing Christ, who's without spot or blemish. The sinless Son of God. The sinless Lamb of God. So I want you to notice the progression. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. For some people, Christ is just a lamb. Some have a little more awareness and say, he's the lamb. But here's my question. Is he your lamb? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? A lot of folks say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he's the only way to heaven. Yes, but is he your Savior? Have you received Him as your personal Lord and Savior? You see? That's why that progression is very significant. Many people say He's a lamb. They understand that much. And some would go further and say He's the lamb. They might even go further and say He's the only way to get to heaven. I believe that. I don't believe you get to heaven through Allah or through Buddha or through these other ways. It's got to be through Christ. They know that. But you can believe that and still go to hell. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the big question. This year, as we get approach Easter Sunday, and this time of year when a lot of people are talking about our Lord's death, let's make it personal. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He your lamb? Or is He just a lamb? Or the lamb? That's important. So Exodus 12 is an important chapter. After the references to the sacrificial lamb used for the Passover, came in Exodus chapter 12, there are many, many references to lambs used for sin offerings throughout the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then we go and see it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the prophets, and so on. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the Lamb of God and His great prophecy in Isaiah 53. Why don't we go there? Isaiah 53. And may I say this? I think you find more information about the cross and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 than you do even in the Gospels. And if you study them, you'll know why I say that. Now look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You remember Pilate marveled because the Lord wouldn't speak up? He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Brother Ta'ala had a bunch of cards made up, and he and his members are distributing them throughout the neighborhood in Jackson Heights. And the card has this verse on it, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I sent him an email, and I said, Brother, that's a good verse to give out because you're meeting in a Jewish center. And those Jewish people need to understand Jesus Christ is that lamb from Isaiah 53. Amen. We have a lady in our church. I don't see her today. Maybe she went back south. She goes back and forth from Georgia to New York. And talking about Sister Evra, many of you know her. She's been a member here for a long time, even going back to the days in Queens Village. But she was helping an elderly Jewish lady, and she read to this Jewish lady Isaiah chapter 53, and she said, tell me, what does that mean to you? And the lady said, I was talking about Jesus. And Evra said, that's right, exactly, that's talking about Jesus. Now, what are you going to do about it? And the lady said, absolutely nothing. That's the problem. You see? She understands He's the Lamb! But it's not her lamb. And people have reasons for doing that. You have family. I think the lady mentioned family considerations. The relatives will be upset, and it's going to cause turmoil in the family. I know how that is. I've experienced it in my own family, even though they're not Jewish. They're Roman Catholic, and they can be just as difficult and troublesome. It doesn't matter whether a person's Roman Catholic, Jewish, Muslim. There's always those traditions they're going to cling to rather than the Word of God. We have to go by the Word of God. And here we see that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, that lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We see it right back here in Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, there are several references to Isaiah's prophecy in the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to look at all of them. Just look at a couple of them this morning. I'm looking at the clock. It's flying here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Who? His own self bare our sins in His own body on a tree referring to the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So here's Peter referring to Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Also, look at Acts chapter 8. I believe one of the greatest passages in the Bible is Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 26. It's one of my favorite passages. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. So this eunuch, we don't know his name. We do know he had a very important position working for the queen of Ethiopians, Candace, and he was going all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem by chariot, and now he's heading back home. What does that tell you? I tell you what it tells me. This man was searching for the truth. Not only did he travel a great distance, he was reading the Word of God. And we see in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And he was reading that very same passage we just read, Isaiah chapter 53. And the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that are searching that you and I can help if we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They might be sitting on a subway and the Holy Spirit will tell you, go talk to that person. But you'll miss it unless you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why we're having the netcasters. So they'll be more sensitive to God's leading and be more effective in winning people to the Lord. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. And he heard him. If he heard him, that means the eunuch was reading the scriptures aloud. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? There's a lot of people who are reading the Bible, they don't understand what they're reading. And so we come along and say, understandest thou what thou readest? And then I look what the eunuch said. He said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And they're going to say the same thing to you and me. How can I understand unless someone can guide me? Explain it to me. Show me. Teach me. That's where you and I come in. So I'm glad you said that because I'm a Christian. I know the Bible pretty well. I've been reading the Bible for years. Let me try to help you with that. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and watch this, like a lamb. Like a lamb, there's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, people read the Bible, but they're confused. They're mixed up. We need to help them. Explain the Bible to them. Say, well, no, I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. Just like Sister Edward did with that Jewish lady. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth came to me to be baptized? And Philip said, verse 37. And by the way, verse 37 is missing from the NIV and some of these new Bibles. That's why I do not recommend these new Bibles. Any Bible that just takes a verse, rips a verse out like that, is not a good Bible. It's not an accurate translation if it just tears a verse out like that. You read the NIV? Here's water. What does him make me baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Wait a minute, he didn't answer his question. And in the NIV, he doesn't make a profession of faith. In the King James, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it was upon that profession. Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, what does that tell you?
Hey, if they went down into the water and they came up out of the water, guess what? He baptized them by immersion.
Now you know Philip was a Baptist, amen? Don't anybody try to tell you Philip was a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran. No, no way. There were none of those people back in those days. Well, that didn't come along hundreds of years later. He was a Baptist, praise God for that. Just like John the Baptist was a Baptist, amen? They baptized by immersion, the right way, amen? Say, well, you Baptists make too big a deal about baptism. We make a big deal because the Bible makes a big deal, amen? I'm emphasizing the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But I'm not going to just overlook baptism. It's right there, amen? The first person who said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, was a Baptist preacher, amen? And right here in Acts 8, we see Philip baptized him. That tells me after a person gets saved, he's supposed to get baptized. Philip didn't say, well, you can wait a few years, you know. No rush. He said, stop the chariot. Let's get still right now. Amen? We got folks that, how long to say? Well, I've been saved about 5 years, 10 years. I'm not baptized yet. Something fishy about that. Amen? What are you waiting for? Amen? Let's go by the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Every time someone gets saved, they get baptized right away. Whether it's the eunuch, or whether it's Lydia, whether it's the Apostle Paul, you look through the book of Acts. Person gets saved, they get baptized. We got a lot of folks, well, I don't know, you know. What's the rush? They wait till next year, next decade, you know. Next century. I don't know what in the world you're putting it off for. You know, I was preaching about baptism a while ago. I gave that story. The Peter Baptist used to say, oh, the Baptists are always saying, water, water, water. And the Baptist said, no, no, no. The Baptists are saying, obedience, obedience, obedience. Amen.
Amen.
Obedience. There's certain things you got to do to be obedient. There's only one thing you got to do to get saved. Believe. Amen. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But after you're saved, there are many things you got to do to be obedient. And certainly the first major thing is get baptized. Well, verse 36. And they went on their way. They came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a blessing. Here was this eunuch from Ethiopia. He didn't know anything about the gospel. He went all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And he's heading home, still lost. Dissatisfied. I'm saved. And now, praise God, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now he's saved and on his way to heaven. And as an obedient new believer, he wants to get baptized. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they would come up out of the water, some say, well, you know, how do you know he didn't just sprinkle a few drops on them the way they do down at the Presbyterian Church? I can tell you how, because they came up out of the water, amen? In fact, if they were going to sprinkle them, why say, here's water? He could have said, I got a little water in my canteen here. Now, I'm trying to be facetious, but think about it, right? He said, here's water. To get baptized the right way, the Bible way, by the way, you need some water.
Yeah.
A few drops from a canteen is not going to do it. You know, that's just for expedience. We don't go by expedience. We go by obedience. Amen? Now, when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let me tell you something. You get somebody saved. I mean, really saved. And then they get baptized. They're going to go on their way rejoicing. Praise God. There's people, I don't even see them anymore. They moved 100 miles away, 500 miles away, 1,000 miles away. But they call me up once in a while and say, I'm so glad you led me to the Lord. I've been praising the Lord every day ever since then. Amen? I get emails, phone calls from all over the country. So I'm so glad I got saved. You led me to the Lord. Praise God. If you get them saved, they'll be rejoicing. Rejoicing. And some of the best friends you'll have are folks that you led to the Lord. Well, here is the Lamb of God. In Genesis. In Exodus. in Isaiah, in 1 Peter, in the book of Acts. And then we come to the New Testament, and John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We can easily understand the significance and the importance of this identification. There before John the Baptist stood the Lamb of God, whom all the sacrifices of the Old Testament had foreshadowed. And the Lamb of God is typified in Exodus 4. He's prophesied in Genesis 22. His blood is applied in Exodus 12. He's personified in Isaiah 53. And then he's identified by John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Then finally in the book of Revelation, we see him magnified and glorified. So first he's prophesied, or typified and prophesied. And he's identified. But praise God, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you see over and over the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. He's glorified. He's magnified. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb 28 times. 28 times the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. He's called the Lamb that was slain in Revelation 5, verses 6 and 12. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13, verse 8. Now, let's go a little further with this. I think we all understand the importance of the term Lamb of God. Let me continue. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How about this important teaching of forgiveness of sins? The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world by dying on the cross as our substitute. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That phrase, "the just for the unjust," refers to his substitutionary death. He died as our substitute. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the way he did that was dying in our place on the cross. "For Christ also had once," and by the way, I want to stress that word "once." I mentioned Roman Catholics, they have their Mass. And if you follow that, and pay attention to that, and understand that, they're sacrificing Christ over and over again. They call it the sacrifice of the Mass. I say that's totally unscriptural. In fact, when they have their communion, they claim that's the literal blood of Christ. Now, you might talk to Roman Catholics. "Oh, no. It's just symbolic. We believe like you do." That's not their official doctrine, though.
That's right.
Their official... Now, many Catholics might think it's symbolic, but the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that's the literal flesh and blood of Christ. And I, for one, can understand how any Catholic can accept that and believe that. Now, "But Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That's talking about Christ's substitutionary death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, talking about Christ's substitutionary death. "For he," meaning God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us." There are many wonderful words in Scripture which deal with this important theme, this glorious theme. And one of them is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, a lot of you walk around with this burden of sin, this load of sin and guilt. I mean, they're full of sin and shame and guilt. Praise God, when you get saved, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, your sins are forgiven. And praise God, when Jesus died for our sins, he not only died to take away the punishment of our sin, but the power of sin. And that is often overlooked and forgotten. you know, it's like this. I was saved for the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And praise God, someday I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Now, a great theme dealing with this subject, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, a great theme is forgiveness. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, the Apostle Paul said this. He said that through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. It's only through Christ that we can preach the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5 says, Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. I want you to look at that. Revelation chapter 1. I mentioned how Christ is called the Lamb of God 28 times in the book of Revelation. And we see that right from the very first chapter. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, our sins have been washed away. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice also in Revelation 5, 9, the word redeemed. And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's another great Bible word. Another great doctrinal word. Redemption, redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. There's that word lamb again. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish and without spot. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now the term redemption means to deliver by paying a price, to free from bondage. The death of Christ is represented in the New Testament as the payment of a ransom. Jesus said that he had come to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28, Mark 10:45. So redemption and forgiveness of sins have been provided by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Another important doctrinal word is propitiation. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath by an offering. And the offering was the Lamb of God. A similar word is reconciliation. The Bible teaches that God is propitiated and the sinner is reconciled on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. You say, why do we need reconciliation? Because man is a sinner. Man is unholy, God is holy. Man is sinful, God is sinless. There's a problem that is enmity that needs to be reconciled. There's only one way to be reconciled, by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, religion won't do it. A person can go to church, he can put money in the offering, the Catholics have the stations of the cross and all this other stuff. All of that stuff will not do it. That will not reconcile a sinner to a holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Yet another great doctrinal word is justification. Justification. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby those who put faith in Christ are declared righteous. Not made righteous, declared righteous. In his eyes. You say, what about being made righteous? That's sanctification. Justification is declared righteous in his eyes. And free from guilt. Free from punishment. It's only because of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Romans 5 verse 9 says, we are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. And beloved, all these great doctrinal words which I have just mentioned, propitiation, reconciliation, justification, all these great words can be summed up in one word, the word atonement, which means that the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood atones for man's sin. And that's the only atonement. The Jews had their day of atonement. Let me tell you something. That pointed to the cross. And now their day of atonement is meaningless apart from the cross. And this brings me to my last point this morning. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. I've been mentioning all these great themes about salvation. Let me speak specifically about salvation through the blood of the Lamb. You know, in just 2 weeks, the world will observe the 100th anniversary of the wreck of the ocean liner, the Titanic. In fact, I've already saw a few articles in the paper the last week or so. This is going to be a lot of commemorations. 100th anniversary of the sinking of the ship that they brag will never sink. On its maiden voyage, it sank. That shows you man's arrogancy, right? This boat will never sink. The very first time it was at it sank. That's man, right? That's man saying, oh, yeah, we just built the ship, nothing could sink it. Here's an iceberg from us now. But anyway, on the night of April 14th, 1912, that great ship hit a massive iceberg, took in water, and you know what happened. It started to sink. The Titanic left Southampton, England, on April 10th, 1912, 100 years ago. It was heading right here from New York City, carrying 2,224 passengers, including some of the wealthiest people in the world. Out of that group, 710 people survived. Majority perished. 710 people survived the disaster, and they were conveyed safely to New York City on a different ship. But 1,517 people lost their lives out at sea. Now, I've read many interesting stories about the Titanic. I have heard many interesting stories about the Titanic. But my favorite story about the Titanic concerns a man named John Harper. He was a Baptist pastor from Scotland. At the time of the sinking of the Titanic, John Harper was 39 years old. He was a widower, and he was traveling on the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter. He was serving at that time as the pastor of the Walworth Road Baptist Church in London, England. He was a Baptist pastor from Scotland originally, pastoring a church in London. And he was traveling with his daughter to the USA, heading toward Chicago to preach for several weeks at the famous Moody Church. That was a church started by D.L. Moody. He had been a guest minister there the previous fall, and they invited him back to preach again. When the Titanic hit an iceberg on the night of April 14, 1912, his daughter, Pastor Harper's daughter, was put safely in a lifeboat, and she survived. But John Harper deliberately stayed behind and jumped into the water as the ship began to sink. As the ship started to sink, more than 1,500 passengers jumped or fell into the icy waters. And as they gradually drowned or froze to death, John Harper was seen swimming from one passenger to another, pleading with them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Only six of the 1,500 people who were struggling in the water were later rescued, including a man who was later on identified, he identified himself as John Harper's last convert. This young man had climbed onto a piece of debris, and Harper was nearby, struggling in the water near him, and John Harper shouted out to the man, "Are you saved?" "No," the man replied. John Harper then shouted out these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The man did not answer back, and a moment later, he drifted away on the waves. A few minutes later, the current brought the two men back together again. Again, John Harper asked, "Are you saved?" Once again, the answer was the same. "No!" With his last dying breath, John Harper shouted, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved!" He then slipped under the waves for the last time. That was the last thing John Harper said before he drowned. Shortly afterwards, the man saw John Harper drown. And right there in the middle of the night, in the middle of the ocean, the man called on the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. He eventually was rescued. And everywhere he went, he told people, "I was John Harper's last convert." Oh. Told people how he got saved out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in the middle of the night. 4 years later, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, this man, with tears in his eyes, gave his testimony, recounting how he was John Harper's last convert. Well, the message John Harper preached that night out in the ocean, as people were drowning and clinging to debris, that message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," the same message we preach today. Amen? Amen. The only message that is going to get people into heaven. You can't preach, "Do good works, join the church, keep the Ten Commandments." That's not going to work. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The only way to be saved is by God's grace, through faith in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One of my favorite preachers was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He often preached at the huge agricultural hall in London. One day he was there testing the acoustics. Back in those days there was no sound system like we have now, you know. But there's wonderful acoustics in these large auditoriums and halls. And he was testing it. He thought nobody was in the building. He thought the building was completely empty. It was a weekday. And there was in the morning, a weekday, and the place looked empty. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you know a man way up in the galleys was doing some painting and work? He heard that, he got on his knees and got saved. Amen? True story. He didn't know there was a workman working way up in the upper galleries. Later on, that man told Spurgeon, "I got saved. I heard you say that. I got on my knees and asked the Lord to save my soul." The only way to be saved is to believe in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel this Lord's Day. And Lord, I don't know who in this room is not saved. I suspect there might be some. I pray if that's the case, you'll save them today, that they won't leave here without getting this settled.